Yes, Lord, you speak, and we thank you. You have spoken, as we've heard your scriptures read. Please continue to speak now. Be at work in us, for your glory's sake, by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. IMHO, a bit of an internet acronym for In My Humble Opinion. It's a bit of an argument on the internet, as there is on the internet, arguments about lots of things, about whether the H stands for humble or honest, but it's my honest opinion that it stands for humble. You hear it and think that, IMHO, you're an idiot. IMHO, I can't believe you think that. You must be a fool. That's the kind of thing you see on social media all the time. I came across this journal called In My Humble Opinion. You can buy it. It's subtitled A Journal to Vent About Why Other People Are Like That and Why the Stupid Things They Do Are So Obvious to Me, and so on it goes. But even though this term gets used in that kind of sarcastic way, we often use terms like In My Humble Opinion. We often use them quite honestly, because in our culture, we're often very worried about appearing arrogant or like we think we know everything. And we use terms like, in my humble opinion, or more often, terms like from my perspective, or as I see it, to me it seems like. We use those because it keeps us from coming across too strongly and too arrogantly, and because sometimes we realize we don't actually know everything. It's something, though, that New Zealanders, I think, are particularly inclined towards. We certainly were, and I think we probably still are. We use little phrases and caveats like this all the time. When I was an Aussie, it used to drive my Aussie friends mad. They'd often say, yes, I know it's just your opinion. I know you might be wrong. Just tell us. Tell us what you're going to say. But even though it drove my Aussie friends mad, there's a good side to it. It's good to be careful in this sort of way, because as Christians, we recognize, at least we should recognize, that we're not at the center of the universe. We're not God, so we don't know everything. We might be wrong about lots of things. We might not be an expert on every opinion we want to speak on. Yet there are limits as well to this sort of carefulness, aren't there? Even though it's a good thing, there are limits. Not many of us would say, it's just my perspective that children shouldn't starve or shouldn't be abused. That's just my perspective. Or it's just my opinion. If you said, well, it's just my opinion that my three children are precious, I'd have a problem with that. It's not just my opinion. See, when something is precious or it really matters, we know it goes beyond just our humble opinions, just our perspective. And then we become serious about it, passionate about it. Well, the Apostle Paul was passionate about something. And he said it was more than just his opinion. He said it in the Bible passage which Richard just read for us. Paul is passionate about the gospel. And he is very clear that the truth of this gospel is more than just his opinion. Was he being arrogant? Well, we better have a look and see. This is the start of a new book of the Bible which we're looking at, this letter of Paul to the Galatians. And verse 1, if you've got a Bible open there, it's always handy. Verse 1, he starts out and he says, this is Paul, an apostle speaking. So it's written, the letter is from the apostle Paul. And he is sent. See, that word apostle literally means sent one. He's sent, he says, not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul's making the point very clear from the start that he was sent by divine authority and not just by humans. That's something we'll come back to, that Paul actually comes back to later in the letter. But it's worth noting at this point that an apostle is not someone who is appointed by humans. Certainly not someone who's appointed by any one man. Definitely, therefore, not someone who's appointed by themselves. Apostles are only appointed by direct divine authority as eyewitnesses of Christ, which we see in the book of Acts. So if anyone uses the title apostle today, and I know people do, if anyone uses it, particularly in this sort of authority way, you should be very wary of them. It is not a biblical way of speaking to use that of ourselves. But anyway, back to the main message of the book of Galatians. At the end of verse 2, you see here this letter was sent to the churches in Galatia. And that's really important as well. Galatia was an area within what is now Turkey. And Paul had shared the gospel message and started these churches sometime before, probably not many years before this letter was written. We hear later in the book that Paul had very warm memories of the Galatians. So he was writing to people that he greatly cared for. But now it seems that something has gone very wrong. And as we work through this letter, we'll see what's gone wrong is this. Some people have come to the Galatians and they've been calling Paul's authority as an apostle into question. But more than that, they've been putting a twist on the gospel message. And Paul is deeply concerned about this twist. This letter is above all about the gospel, about the good news message of God. And that's why as he starts the letter, he includes a summary of the gospel. I wonder if you saw it or heard it as we went through, as we read it. The little summary of the gospel, it may actually have been a very early Christian statement of belief, like a very early sort of mini creed, which Paul was quoting. It's there in verse 4. Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So this little gospel summary says Jesus, is God the Son, is giving himself for our sins, dying for our sins, and he did it according to the will of the Father. Sometimes Christians have a picture of an angry God the Father in their head, sort of a big God there with a hammer about to crush us like Thor or something. And then Jesus steps in with a superhero cape and says, no, and then he dies so the Father doesn't destroy us in his hate. Well, actually, it is true that God has wrath towards our sin. So does Jesus, in fact, if you read through the scriptures. He's got a lot of wrath towards our sin. But Jesus didn't come to save us from a God who disapproves of us and hates us. Rather, it was God the Father's desire, his will, that Jesus come to save us. This is the Son and the Father working together because the Father loves us and desires to save us every bit as much as the Son does. So don't think of a father, particularly if you've had fathers who've let you down or father figures who've been angry or abusive, don't think of God the Father as hateful towards you and Jesus saving you. No. God the Father loves you, which is why Jesus saves you. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. That's God's love. But we do need saving. So as this gospel summary implies, we need saving. That's why Jesus gave himself for our sins. We are sinners. We are rebels against God. We need saving from our own rebellion. And we also need saving, rescuing, from this present evil age. So the gospel implies that we need rescue from our sins and from this evil age. And some might find that a bit strange. They might say, well, this age isn't all that evil, is it? After all, there's balloons, there's candy floss, there's pepper steak, there's prog rock music, there's video games, there's beautiful mountains. There's North Canterbury nature. Maybe the world was worse in Paul's day. Well, the world was in some ways different in Paul's day, but in many ways it was also the same. There were lots of good things. There probably wasn't prog rock music, but there was mountains and there was beauty and there was wonder. But there was also war and there was famine and there was hatred and there was disease and there was powerful people oppressing weaker people and there was people hurting each other. That might sound familiar to you. But above all that, and under that, the early Christians said, the age is evil because the world is in rebellion against God. And there's nothing more evil, actually, than creation rebelling against and denying and ignoring its creator. That is what made it an evil age. And that is still the case now. It's what made an evil age in Paul's time when he was speaking, and it's still the case now. At one level or another, we are all part of an evil age, and we're partly, actually all, responsible for the evil of this age as well. We contribute to it. And that means we're responsible for this age which fundamentally rebels against God. And that rebellion has consequences. You see the consequences around us in the rubbish that we do to one another. Because when humans reject or ignore our Creator, you can bet that we'll often reject and ignore and oppress and hurt one another. And in the end, God will call such evil to account. But that is why he sent Jesus. And Jesus gave himself to rescue us from this evil age. Through his death, he took our rubbish and guilt upon himself. Our wrong that we've done, he took it upon himself so we could be saved from our rebellion against God. And we could be transformed and renewed. And his rescue goes further as well. Paul slipped it in back in verse 1. I don't know if you saw it. Jesus also rescued us by his resurrection. God raised him from the dead. Death is a core part of the great evil of this age. But Jesus' resurrection means that whoever trusts in him has hope that goes beyond death. Because Jesus has beaten death, and we shall share in his victory over death. It's true. That's the good news. That's this gospel of rescue from the evil age through Jesus' death and hope in his resurrection. That's the gospel we need to respond to. It's a wonderful gospel because it's a gospel of rescue and hope which is rooted in the love of God. And that is why Paul can't believe what the Galatians are doing. They're deserting the gospel. Do you see that in verse 6? Hear it again. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He can't believe it. He's heard about what's going on, but he is shocked. You can imagine the messenger coming from Galatia and saying, well, here's what's happening in Galatia, Paul. It's happening in the churches in Galatia. And Paul says, really? Really? They're doing that? Because they're turning to a different gospel. And by doing that, they are deserting the one who called them. They are deserting God. That's how serious this is. Paul is passionate about the gospel, but they are leaving God's gospel behind. And he wants to be very clear in verse 7, by the way, that when you turn to a different gospel, you're actually turning to a non-gospel. So he says, it's really no gospel at all. It's a non-gospel. Because there's actually only one gospel. One saving message of Jesus. And when you turn from that, there's no other gospel to turn to. There's only non-gospels. They're fake imitations of the gospel. They're no more real gospels than a plastic toy banana is a real piece of fruit. Try eating one of those. It's not good. Because it's not real. Well, the only gospel, the true gospel is the only gospel. God's gospel is the only gospel. Everything else is just a fake imitation. And what has happened in Galatia, Paul says in verse 7, is some people have come in and they've thrown the Galatians into confusion by trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're trying to change the gospel. In this case, we're going to see in coming weeks, they're adding extra bits to the gospel, extra requirements that go beyond simple trust in Christ. Well, you must trust in Christ and this. You must trust in Christ and that. And by doing that, they're taking away from what Christ has done. But Paul's point just here is that if you try to change the gospel, you actually end up with no gospel at all, just a plastic banana. In fact, Paul goes on in verses 8 to 9 to say something even more radical and more provocative. He says that even if Paul or an angel of God should come and preach a different gospel, let them be under God's curse. Under God's curse. That is such strong language that he's using. And remember, Paul's the one who preached the gospel to them in the first place. But now he says that even if he came back and preached a different gospel, he says, let me be cursed if I do that. It's very strange, isn't it? And at one level, it might sound pretty arrogant. Skeptical commentary thing that I read on this calls this intolerance, absurdity, and contradiction. Because Paul is calling a curse on anyone who disagrees with him on religious matters, so that's intolerance. And he says, even if I disagree with myself, and they say that's absurdity, that's contradiction. But actually, that's not quite what's going on here, is it? We need to look very carefully and listen very carefully to what Paul's actually saying. Because the reason Paul can talk about even himself being cursed if he preaches a different gospel is that for Paul, it's not what Paul thinks that matters. The gospel is bigger than Paul, and he knows it. Because it's not ultimately Paul's gospel. It's ultimately Christ's gospel. And you might think when you read this, I would say, if someone disagrees with me, let them be under God's curse. And that's like saying they can go to hell and really meaning it. It's not a Christian thing to say or to feel or to do, is it? No, it's not. But Paul doesn't do that. Notice carefully, Paul doesn't say, if someone disagrees with me, let them be under God's curse. No, he says, if someone disagrees with Christ's gospel. In fact, more, if someone perverts Christ's gospel, let them be under God's curse. Because it is Christ's gospel. The gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians is the one that Christ himself revealed to Paul. And Christ entrusted it to Paul. Not as something Paul could change or do what he likes with, but something that he had to hold on to and pass on faithfully. It's the gospel also that the other apostles said Christ had revealed to them. We'll see more of that next week. But the gospel is not Paul's to change. It's not even his, not even the great apostles, not even he's allowed to change it. So this isn't about disagreeing with Paul. It's about disagreeing with Christ. We have to understand this. It's a vital point. The gospel is what it is. You or I or someone else can be out of line with the gospel, but the gospel remains what it is because it's Christ's gospel. If we change it, so to speak, we haven't actually changed it at all. It's not ours to change. We've just moved on to a different gospel. We've just stopped preaching the true gospel and started preaching something else. We'll stop believing the true gospel and started believing something else. There's a proverb from the Yoruba people in Nigeria that sums this up really well. It goes like this. He who tries to shake the trunk of a tree only shakes himself. You imagine someone, there's one of those great big trees, and they try and shake it, and what do they end up? They just end up shaking themselves, don't they? If we try to shake the gospel, if we try to shape it in a way we want, if we drop bits to suit ourselves or we add parts, we haven't changed the gospel, actually. The gospel is a solid thing that will not move. Rather, we've simply stopped preaching the true gospel of Christ and started preaching something different. And we've become false to the gospel ourselves. It's us who have changed in our relationship to the gospel. In other words, if we get the gospel wrong, it's us who are wrong. The gospel itself doesn't change, even if we try to change it. It's bigger than us. It's Christ's gospel. And that's why Paul is so passionate about it. As he says in verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. In short, he's saying, no, I love and serve Christ who gave himself for me. So I'm not concerned about what other people think or what other people's gospels are. I am passionate for Christ's gospel because I serve Christ. And Paul is passionate about it because it belongs to Christ, and that makes it precious in itself. But also he's passionate about it because Christ's gospel rescues people from the sin and from the evil of the age, and it gives people hope. And when something is precious like that, and someone comes along and perverts it, it is right to be astonished. It is right to be passionate. It is right even to be angry about it. I mean, if someone treats my wife or my children in a bad way, I will be passionate about that. And I'll be angry because they are precious. If someone ruins a supply of life-saving medicine that's keeping some people alive, I hope we'd be passionately upset that they would do such a thing because it's keeping people alive. Well, in a much more global and huge way, when someone messes with the gospel of Christ, Paul is passionate about that. And he is angry. He knows that the gospel is precious. He knows that Christ is important above all things. And he knows that the gospel saves people. So he is passionate about it. He is passionate about the gospel. And here's the question. Are you? Are you? Am I? Does it bother you when people mess with the gospel? When someone tries to add to it and make extra rules that people have to keep, or extra hoops that people have to jump through in order to say they're a Christian, or traditions they have to keep to come to know Jesus, or to be assured of their salvation. When people do that, does that bother you? Does it upset you when people take away from the gospel? When they speak as if we didn't really need Christ to die for us, or as if the resurrection didn't really happen, or didn't really matter? Does that upset you? Are you passionate about the gospel? Because it's Christ's gospel, and it's precious. It's like the treasure hidden in the field, or the pearl of great price. So do you care about it? Or is it just a bit too hard to care? Are there other things that are just far more important to you? Maybe other spiritual things or religious things. Or maybe just other family things or life things. Or is it too much effort to risk disagreeing with someone over the gospel? Or risk getting a hard time over it? I know many of us feel the danger, and understandably, of coming across arrogant. Of coming across like we know it all. And we may know Christians who frankly are arrogant. They never listen. They never admit they're wrong. They talk down to everyone else. They think they know about every subject. They are arrogant. But that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a resolute, fixed, burning passion for Christ's gospel because it's his. Which means you protect it and carefully pass it on. You can do it with a humble attitude. You can do it with gentleness, but you're passionate about the gospel and you will not see it changed. You will not allow yourself to shift on it. You will defend it because you know it's precious. And you'll be eager to understand the gospel more and to grow in it because it's precious. And it's not just precious out there, it's precious to you. It's valuable to you. Is that you? Is that you? Because if we're not passionate about the gospel, we'll more easily fall into letting our beliefs about it or our attitudes to it change so that maybe it's not quite the true gospel we believe anymore. And then we change it to suit ourselves because one part of it's difficult for us, or I didn't think it was like that or something. And then when we change it, of course, well, the gospel won't change. Jesus won't change, but we will have moved out of line with Jesus and his gospel. We will be believing or preaching a different gospel. And that is not a good place to be. Thankfully, this is a gospel of an incredibly generous and forgiving Christ who died to save us from our sins and who even forgives cowardice and apathy. I'm very thankful for that myself. I know many of us will be. But let's get passionate about this gospel. Let's take hold of the forgiveness when we've messed it up, but let's get passionate about this gospel, the only gospel, the one which saves human beings from rebellion against God, which brings glory to God in Christ. How could we not be passionate about this? Let's get fired up about it, because this is something worth being fired up about. May God give us Paul's passion for the gospel. And then, like him, we will be all about pleasing God and serving Christ, which is something truly worthwhile.